That's a good song. I love the song Day by Day. That's a beautiful song that's going to be incredibly pertinent to what we're going to talk about and where I hope we're going to be. If you would turn to me to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to hopefully finish up something that I've been kind of building for the past couple weeks, or at least finish this thought where Paul is currently. So I'm going to focus mostly on verse 10. But just to recap so that it's fresh, the past couple weeks I've been talking a lot about personal sanctification. That's really what Paul's gist is here in this first opening section, is he talks about the sanctification of the Colossians and where they need to go from where they are now. I talked about the faith and the hope and the love that characterizes the gospel life, how that's something that needs to be in the gospel life. If that's not something that you can see, then that's something we need to seriously consider, how important the gospel is to us. And that's the basic building blocks of the gospel that the Colossians have, and that Paul says, I thank God that you're demonstrating these aspects. And he goes on, and he continues to pray, and we talked about previously how he says, that's great, I'm glad you have these things, I'm glad this is where you are, now add to that this. And he says, now I'm going to pray for you to have the knowledge and the wisdom and the discernment and the understanding of his will that you need to press forward. So that's where they're going. And then in verse 10, he's kind of comes together and he kind of solidifies the purpose of this. He kind of solidifies the why this is critical and why all of these various spiritual fruits and attributes and things that Christians need to exemplify need to come together. And so I'm going to start in verse 9, and we're just going to go through really verse 10 today. It says, verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. There's Paul demonstrating his prayer, his earnest prayer for the Colossians. And it says that we ask that you may be filled or complete in the knowledge of his will. We talked about that. You need to understand God's will. You need to be in the word where his will is revealed. The Holy Spirit reveals that through his word. Through that spiritual wisdom, that godly wisdom that is not worldly wisdom, that is not temporal wisdom, but that builds a life that is full and godly and lives a skillful life that is eternal in nature, that looks to the long term, that doesn't look to the short term. And it also has discernment. It has that you use the wisdom and the knowledge to discern things. You use the wisdom and knowledge to be able to tell the difference, and that's something the Colossians are lacking, isn't it? In their church, they need a little bit more discernment in what they're dealing with. They're struggling with their Gnostic leanings or their ascetic leanings, in a sense. So, again, just a quick definition of those. So a Gnostic are those that believe that it's really, the best way to look at it would be almost Eastern religion. It's something where you seek God either within yourself or you seek him intrinsically and look for like a higher spiritual power that's just revealed to you in general because you're super holy. That's Gnosticism. Asceticism is more of a Jewish, or it leans more so towards Judaism, in which you have to punish yourself and you have to make yourself suffer to be worthy of God. You have to demonstrate how holy you are by suffering, basically through good works, through suffering and demonstrating how well you can take it for the glory of God. So they're dealing with these two issues. Paul says you have the gospel, you have... Now you need to add to that this discernment and knowledge and wisdom. And why do we need that? Why is that important? Because in verse 10 he says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord unto all his pleasure, bearing fruit in all good works and being increased in the knowledge of God. A quick side note. When I'm looking at the verses here, I'm using a little bit of a cross-reference translation, so I'm kind of cross-referencing some Greek text, so if it differs a little bit, that's what you're saying. You're just saying that my rough translation, and I translated this one very roughly. I translated this one as very, very close to the Greek, more so than I do, because there's a couple interesting things here that I'm going to point out throughout the sermon that rely on the Greek. So bear with me. I am reading the Orthodox Bible. It's just, I'm translating it. But what's the first object that he has? And really, this is going to be the point of everything I have to say. And he says, so that you will walk. He wants you to walk. He wants you to move forward down a path that you're walking. Why is that important? Why do we have to walk? All throughout the New Testament, Paul uses this language of walking. for Christians. Christians are to walk. I'm going to go through a couple different verses where he points out the need for us to walk in our Christian lives. And why does he use that word? Why is walking something that we're metaphorically and allegorically attributed to, something that we spiritually do? I'm going to break that down. I'm going to go to a couple different passages. Turn there if you'd like, but I'm going to read to you Romans 6, 1 through 4. Romans 6, 1 through 4. And I want us to get a feel for what Paul is talking about when he talks about walking. He knows, you know, we're not physically walking. He's not talking about physically walking down the street. He's talking about a spiritual walk that you need to have. So, but I really want us to get a feel for what is walking spiritually as a Christian, specifically walking. Romans 6, the beginning of Romans 6, down through verse 4. Paul right here is talking about sinfulness, right? So in this particular, just to give you a quick context, in Romans 6, Paul just got done dealing with some arguments of the Romans as to why they should still be allowed to sin, even though they're in the gospel. So the Romans say, well, if God, you know, if Jesus is going to forgive us and we're under the gospel, we just have a get-out-of-sin-free card. We can just continue to sin and sin and sin, and we're going to be forgiven and over and over and over, and we're basically Catholic where we can go back and apologize enough times and do the right penance, and it doesn't really matter anymore. Paul answers that in these texts, and he says in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Why? How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There's our word. What is Paul saying here? His Roman believers are those who are saying that we can go out and sin, and maybe it actually is good for us to go out and sin because then grace may abound all the more. So in other words, there's a thought, and this you can see a couple strains of this in medieval monk thought or in some of the monasteries where they would go out and they would sin, and they said it's okay if we sin because that's just going to demonstrate God's grace even more at the end of the age, and God's grace is going to be even more exemplified. But Paul says you can't live like that if you claim to be a believer, because you should be dead to your sin right now. If you are still seeking to go out of your way actively and sin on a continual basis and live for yourself on a continual basis in the flesh, then you probably have not been have not died and been buried with Christ. If that's your lifestyle, if that's what you're going for, why is that? Because if you're in the gospel, at this point, if you have been saved in Christ, you need to understand something. You have been baptized into his death. Remember, Christ, all of your sins have been crucified on that cross. They're already dead on that cross. They were destroyed. Your old flesh, your old man was destroyed when your heart was degenerated. It wasn't destroyed, but the sovereignty of it was destroyed. You're no longer ruled by this old man. That old flesh should be crucified, and being crucified on the cross, it should be buried with Christ. And now, just as Christ was resurrected in a new body, he was resurrected in a glorified body, you too can now walk in newness of life. There's our word, walk in newness of life. So why is the walking in newness of life important? Bear this in mind when I'm trying to build a theology. I'm going to say it's a theology of walking. We'll put it that way. Paul here states that once we are identified with Christ, we are buried with him, raised with him, meaning our past self and sinful flesh and all condemnation with it, died with Christ on the cross, and instead we are new creatures, just as Christ had a new resurrected body in Christ. But all of this is for the purpose of walking, which is not to stay where you are, but to walk in a newness of life. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to build kind of a theology here. Walking as a rule excludes the idea of staying or sitting or just being or remaining in a specific place. That's not something that is allowed for the Christian spiritual development. But I'm going to go to another passage and develop this even more. Romans 8, 3 through 4. We just got done reading that. In Romans 8, 3 through 4, Paul says this, continuing on very similar to this thought, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How are we supposed to walk? We're supposed to not walk in the flesh anymore. We're supposed to walk according to the Spirit, this walking in newness of life. So we walk no longer in fleshly desires. We no longer walk the path of the old man and walk the path of our own selfish wants, but now we walk in a path that is according to the Spirit. So Paul remarks here that we do not walk according to the flesh, but to the Spirit. Christ has removed the law from us, Romans 8, so that we no longer have to trust in the flesh to walk in God's commands. We are called to walk this path. What's different now is that Christ's works have made it possible for us to walk not in the flesh and be under the law anymore. But rather, we can trust in Christ in the laws for the law's fulfillment and walk now in the Holy Spirit. So, just some basic ideas about the spiritual walk. One, we walk in newness of life. We walk in our old flesh is gone. We're in a new life now, a new spiritual life, and we walk according to the Spirit. The Spirit is enabling us to walk. And I'm going to build on that when we get back to Colossians. One more, and I'm done. I'm going to turn to Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. And this is probably the closest parallel verse to Colossians. You'll see a lot of very similar phraseology that's going on in this verse. So in Ephesians 4, 1 through 2, he says this. This is Paul talking. He just finished Ephesians 1 through 3, which is kind of his spiritual thoughts on Christian formation. And he says this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. This is important. He called us to walk, right? We are to walk. Not only are we to walk in a specific manner, he urges that you walk, but not only walk, but walk in a worthy manner. Worthy of what? Worthy of the calling that you've been called. This is Ephesians still. So you've been called to walk in a specific way, and that way is a worthy way of God. That way is something that you have it's a worthy manner of walking. And I'm going to build also on this theology of how do we walk in a worthy manner, and how do we even understand worthiness in terms of being in the gospel and knowing that we ourselves cannot be inherently worthy. We'll get to that. But what does he go on and say? What characterizes this worthy manner of walking in Ephesians? He says, walk in the worthy manner to which you've been called. How so? With humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So, in other words, it's supposed to have these spiritual fruits. There are supposed to be these spiritual accompaniments that are demonstrated in your worthy walk. You're supposed to have patience. You're supposed to have humility. You're supposed to have gentleness. And you're supposed to bear with one another in love. So all of that characterizes the worthy walk. These spiritual fruits that should live out in your life. This Paul says this is the worthy walk that you're supposed to be walking. Because also in Colossians, he again says, walk in a worthy manner, pleasing to the Lord. How does that work? But really what I want you to take right now is this. The walking is a newness of life. It's in the Spirit. It's continually fed by the Spirit. And in addition, it has these characteristics in it that characterize it, according to Paul, as a worthy walk. It has spiritual fruits that accompany it that should pour out as a result. And you can say, I know that guy is walking the worthy path because I can see patience, gentleness, and bearing with one another in love in his life. So when we deal with walking in this passage, the idea of walking is something that we know automatically excludes, as I said, sitting and staying and just being. Any other religion, this is different. Any other religion wants you to just know yourself and be where you are. You are supposed to grow, but it's supposed to. No other religion has this idea that we are supposed to continually exert a walking effort, kind of, in a sense, a continual exertion to grow on a daily basis. So walking is something where we are not called to lay down, we're not called to sit, we're not called to simply just be, we're called to do, which is to continue on a specific road. So when you walk, you have point A and point B, right? You have two paths, you have one path and you have two end points on the line, and you're slowly working your way down the line. Now, another thing that I want to exclude from this is Walking, as a by definition, excludes the idea of any other transport, such as running. You don't run down the path, do you? At least in this sense. Now, Paul, I know he uses running language, but there's a reason that he chose the word walking, and I'm going to deliberate this on a second. But I believe that he chose that not because he wants you to understand running, and running is not something. Running is an incredible exertion of effort that does not characterize the Christian life. Now, there may be certain occasions where you grow a whole lot because you went through something very powerful, but for the most part, 99% of the time, sanctification is a steady, slow, day-by-day experience. It's a continual effort. Every day, you deal with what you have today. You deal with your struggles and problems of today in a godly way, and you're going to slowly walk a little bit closer to the goal that day. It's a walk. It's not something you run. And what I'm using as an idea for running is that it's not something that is also in your charge. You don't have to run the race to your own benefit. Now, I know Paul uses running language in Scripture on a couple occasions, and that's I'm going to argue that's a little most every time that he does that, he's using a metaphor of an athlete in a specific instance, but I'll get to that in a moment. Basically, the idea is this. When we're talking about walking, you don't sit and you don't stay. You don't get to take a vacation or take some time off from your spiritual development. You don't get to say, I'm not going to spiritually develop today. You don't get to say, I'm not going to just sit still and not walk closer to God today. That's not something you're allowed to do. You don't get to stay and take a break on the walking path. But also, it excludes the idea of running at a faster rate. And I'm going to actually reference Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 on this. Just very quickly, I'll read it. It says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work will bring it to completion at the day of Christ." This is a promise. This is a God-inspired promise that says, you, if you have a good work that's been started in you, you have something that's been started, you can rest assured it will be completed. You do not have to worry about its completion. You do not have to complete yourself. God's going to complete it, and he's got a schedule, and he's got a time that he's going to complete it, and that's not your problem. That's a comfort. That's a huge blessing to us. We are not in charge of sanctifying ourselves, are we? God is in charge of that. He is going to complete that work in you. He says, I have a plan. I'm going to complete it. It's going to be completed on the day of Christ. Your job right now is just to walk. Your job is not to think and run down the path as fast as you can and exert all your effort. Now, of course, we do want to strive to go ever upward, but when you, as by running, you're exerting your own greater effort. You're exerting a much higher effort of your own to run down the path. You don't have to do that. We don't have to worry if sanctification is going at our rate, at the correct rate that we believe it should go. We can rest assured knowing it is going exactly according to God's timing. We can know that it excludes the idea of staying and excludes the idea of running. We are not walking, we are not running, we are not stopping, but we are on a path towards a specific goal. Now, really quickly, Paul does mention the idea of running. You say, yes, but I know Paul's talked about running a race. Are we supposed to strive? Now, when I'm talking about running in this specific instance, and I believe Paul chose the word walking because he doesn't want you to get the idea that you need to exert a great deal of personal effort to run toward sanctification as fast as you can. I believe, obviously, we want to strive to be sanctified continually, and we should do everything in our power to reach that, but it's not your own effort. And there are those, trust me, in history that have exerted a great deal of personal effort to be immediately sanctified on the spot, microwave sanctified, and it doesn't work at all. You may build some great spiritual habits. You might build some amazing devotionals, but you're not going to be more sanctified. Sanctification is, by nature, a slow, steady process. Now, Paul does talk about running a race. Probably the most prominent is in 1 Corinthians 9, and 24 and 25, when he specifically says, now, run the race as an athlete would run the race. And now he's specifically referencing a Greek athlete, someone who would run in the games, who would run for a goal, who would run for a prize. There's a reason that he wants to run. The athlete isn't forced to run. He wants to run because he knows there's a prize at the end, and our prize is eternal life. But that's a very specific metaphor. Throughout Scripture, if you look closely, you'll see everywhere the word is walk. Walk, 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 all the time. So we are all walking on a path, as saved believers in Christ. That's the big point I want you to take. But that is used in every case. Excuse me. I looked at the wrong note. We are saved believers in Christ. We're constantly walking. We do not have to speed it up and run faster and harder to achieve the goal that we are already called to do. Nor do we stop and sit and relax in our spiritual walk with God. We just continually walk. And you say, what does that look like? Okay, great. So I know I'm supposed to walk. What is walking? We'll get to that. I'm going to define that. And Paul defines that right here. I don't define that. So the doctrine that I want you to take this. This is the first doctrine I want you to take. As Christians, we have a spiritual walk that we must all maintain and continue upon as long as we are on this earth, walking and working steadily towards our goal of glorification in the end. So we have a spiritual walk we must maintain and we must continue as long as we are on this earth every day, walking and working steadily towards our goal of glorification. One last point about walking. By definition, walking means you have a finish line. You have a goal. You have an end goal. Christ himself spoke of there's a narrow path and there's a wide path. There's a narrow gate and a wide gate. There's few that enter this gate. There's a lot of people that go through this gate. You're on a path walking. You want to be on the narrow path as you're walking so that you can eventually get to, at the end of the time, the narrow gate. So there's a gate. There's a end goal. Pilgrim's Progress is an amazing analogy for this. He crossed a river at the end of his walk. He continued to walk and walk and went through all these trials. He got to the end, and he crosses a river and passes through the narrow gate. So that's an amazing analogy that John Bunyan drew from this text, and he drew from the idea of walking because he could see this. He could see that there was analogies to a journey in Scripture, that there was analogies to a slow, steady adventure of a journey, and he just kind of embellished it for the glory of God. But that's not all we're told here. So how do we walk, Alex? So how is it that we go about doing that? What does it mean to walk? How do I know if I'm walking today or not? He goes on and he defines that in verse 10. You walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is where it gets very fun. Because we know intrinsically that we, according to the law and gospel, are not worthy, are we? We cannot be worthy of God. We know that. So what does Paul even mean here? What is it to walk in a worthy manner? How does one walk in a way that is worthy? And then he goes on and he even says more, to please him in all respects, reads the ESV. So now we can be worthy and please God by our walking outside of the gospel? Bear with me. I'm going to reference back to Ephesians 4 really quick. The walk is supposed to win. This is the worthy walk. This is how we define walking worthily. He says again in Philippians 4, verse 1 through 3, prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So understand this. First, you've been called to walk this path, okay? This is something you're called to do. This is something you are instructed to do by God. You've been called as a believer. And what characterizes the walk? Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he mentions several spiritual fruits here that need to characterize the worthy walk. So Paul here makes the case that walking in a worthy manner to which you are called entails demonstrating many spiritual fruits. This is walking in a worthy manner. Now, how do we understand that? Does that make us worthy or pleasing before God? In a sense, but not in the sense of the gospel. I'm going to continue that, and I'm going to argue another doctrine here. We understand that in terms of salvation, no one is ever worthy. We know that. That's basic gospel 101. We cannot be worthy in as much as we cannot achieve the works of Christ to save ourselves. We know that. We're not arguing here that we can be worthy of God's salvation. This is a different issue. We understand we are not worthy of salvation or grace or any of the blessings from God in a salvific sense. Only Christ is worthy. Correct. We're not unorthodox here. But clearly, Paul has an idea. It's not me, it's the text that's saying you still need to be walking in a worthy manner that pleases God. How do we understand that biblically? But there's still a biblical sense in which we are aspiring to be worthy of our calling, which involves walking in patience and gentleness and the fruits of the Spirit. This is a worthy walk of the gospel, and of those claiming to believe in and demonstrate Christ in their lives. I'm going to continue this thought in just a moment, but I'm going to stop for a moment and look at his quick paraphrase that he puts here. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. There's something that we need to understand, and there's a reason he just says of the Lord. When he says, I want you to walk in a worthy manner, that worthy manner is of the Lord. What is he saying there? Why is that important? Every word is breathed through God, correct? We specifically need to walk in a manner worthy of God, which excludes, again, the idea that we ourselves do not deem that worthy walk. We do not get to define the worthy walk. We do not get to determine if Alex does not get to decide if he's walking the worthy walk today, does he? And it's something we obviously know, and we shake our heads and we understand that for granted, that God, of course, sees all. He determines whether we are walked worthily today or not. But it is something that we struggle with every day. You know, it's very easy for us to get up and say, yeah, I've done a pretty good job today, for the most part. We need to, that may or not be true, but we need to evaluate it according to Scripture, not according to how we feel that day. We do not get to determine that worthy walk. That's the first thing. And by extension, there's a flip side to that. Also, no one else gets to determine on a human level that worthy walk, do they? There are many of those individuals, there are many institutions and workplaces and even family and friends that may argue that you're walking a very respectful, God-honoring, worthy walk, and you may or may not be. The point is, they don't get to decide that. They don't get to define that. It's a walk that is of the Lord. The Lord alone determines whether you are walking in a worthy manner, and Scripture defines that worthy walk. It is not something that we define for ourselves, and it's not something that anyone else defines around you either, not on a human level. It's from Scripture. That's the main point of why he wants you to know it's a walk of the Lord. But then he goes on. You're to walk in a worthy manner to all his good pleasure. That's the most rough Greek translation I can do right here. It gives you the idea of for God's pleasure, basically. God is inherently pleased by this walk. I think in Reformed circles, we struggle a lot with the idea that we cannot be worthy and we cannot please God inherently. And that's true in a salvation sense. But there's another sense that Paul argues from Scripture you need to please God in, and I'm going to argue that. So here's the doctrine. So if you take anything away today, take one thing or two things. I want you to take one, that you're supposed to walk on a steady basis, the doctrine of you continue that spiritual walk. And two, I'm going to argue this from the text, there is a way that we please God through our works, our actions, and our efforts on this earth that is completely apart from salvation, that has nothing to do with salvation. I'm not a heretic, I promise. We'll get there. Let me argue this from the text. I'm going to turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I know I'm everywhere today, but in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, Paul says this, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how to walk and how to please God," so you're supposed to walk and please God, "just as you are so doing, that you do so more and more." There is again our idea, not only that we're supposed to walk, but our walking should please God. It brings him a pleasure, in a sense. That's literally the translation here, is it brings him a sense of joy. It brings God a sense of pleasure when you walk in a worthy manner. What does that mean? Paul again says here that walking in a certain way pleases God, again with reference to following Christ in this passage, and by abiding by the teachings of Christ. In this respect, our walk with the Lord pleases God. So let me try to illustrate this and exercise myself to the best of my ability. Before salvation, we know this. There's nothing we can do to please God at all, ever, period. Hebrews 11:6 speaks to this. This is a fairly often quoted verse. "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." We know that. "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him." That's Hebrews 11:6. So we know intrinsically, without faith, you can't please God on any level at all. That doesn't happen. You can have all the works all day long. You can be a Pharisee and tithe your spices. You can kitchen cabinet tithe your cinnamon and your cumin and be that good, and you still do not have faith that pleases God. God is not pleased with anyone who doesn't have faith on any level. Now, that was before salvation. That was when you were unregenerate and you didn't care for the most part. When you are saved, when you are regenerated, you have that faith. God imbibes you with a faith that is of His Holy Spirit. You have faith, and at salvation, the whole point of salvation is that you know the only one who can please God through His works is Christ. You know that. You cannot please God through your works or your actions. You cannot earn His pleasure or His worthiness. The only one who could do that was Christ. The only one who can save you is Christ. The only one who has done enough on your behalf to earn salvation was Christ. We know that. Those works are applied to us. That's the whole doctrine of justification. Christ took on your sins and your unholy actions and your sinful ways. And then not only did He stop there, but He attributed His good, righteous works to you in justification. So now there's a flipping of the coin. Imputed righteousness is the doctrine we're talking about here. You're not inherently righteous, but God has imputed righteousness to you on the day of judgment. So when He looks at you, He does not see you or your actions anymore. He sees Christ in His actions. That's imputed righteousness. That's doctrine of justification. And now that we're at that point in salvation, okay, so bear with me in the timeline. We're unregenerate. You just got saved. The justice of God has been satisfied. Though while we do stand righteous before God because of Christ, because of imputed righteousness, the only one who is worthy, and He has pleased God on our behalf, now that justice, the justice and judge, I'm going to use the word judgingness, or the judgmental attribute of God, He has to sit as judge over us, and now that that has been satisfied, now that that is out of the way, God can still demonstrate a pleasure or displeasure from our actions on this earth, even if those actions have already been fully taken care of and assumed in a Christ sacrifice. As a father to children and as a person, God can now demonstrate pleasure and displeasure with His children's actions now that justice has been fully taken care of. Does that make sense? So in other words, the justice, we earned the wrath of God. We knew that there was nothing we could do to erase that at all. We are fully and rightfully so under the wrath of God before salvation. But now that that's gone, we understand that, praise God and praise Christ, that's removed from us now. We no longer have to worry about the justice of God. God no longer has to punish us on a wrathful level for our sins. He no longer has to sit over us as judge anymore, but He can sit over us as a father now. He can sit over us as a loving father. Revelation, Christ says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He knows that He can still love you as a child. He can still love you as a believer, but He has to rebuke and chasten you just like you have to rebuke and chasten your children, even if you're not writing them off to prison for their crimes. You still have to deal with your children. You can still express a pleasure or displeasure in your children, regardless and completely apart from the fact that they may or may not earn life sentences, whatever that may be. So now that the justice of God and the wrath of God has been satisfied, God can still demonstrate a pleasure or displeasure with His children in a familial level. That's the doctrine. And we, of course, seek to please God in all that we do. Our walk is that which God sees and God has called us to do, and God is pleased with our walk when we walk it as His children, as His believers in His church that He has redeemed. Again, when we're walking, that's what pleases God. We walk, we don't sit, and we don't wait, and we don't run either, but we continue this steady walk that bears out these fruits, these spiritual fruits of patience and gentleness, and that is pleasing to God. We can still strive to please God. And before we talk a whole lot about worthiness and how we can say, okay, we can be worthy and please God in a sense apart from the gospel. We can be pleasing to God in a sense that's away from salvation. And I'm going to harp on that and offer you one last little note on that before we get too puffed up with thinking, oh, I'm pleasing God more than this guy, bear with me. But first, we want to walk and to please God. That's the most basic assumption, right? We want to please God. We want to walk in such a way that pleases God. Why do we seek the pleasure of God? Because firstly, we've dedicated our lives to Christ at the gospel. at the point where we were saved, we understood that there's an eternality that we cannot escape from, and ultimately that will determine everything you do here and now. That should determine all your actions temporally should be decided, or at least be determined for what they will impact eternally. So we seek to please our God because we dedicated our lives to this work, to Christ, and that was something we signed up and bought into when we were saved believers in Christ. We also want to please God because he has done so much for us already. How could we not want to please God? How could we not want to go out of our way to please our Father who has sacrificed so much on your behalf already, who has given so much for you already? The least you could do is seek to please God if he poured out an unbelievable sacrifice on your behalf. So we want to please God. We want to please him, Paul says, by walking in this worthy manner. So there is a sense where we can be worthy, even though we know, according to the gospel and the law, we are unworthy. We know that. He describes this in more detail. But before I go on, there's one last little caveat I want to mention. When we're talking about these things, we're talking about being worthy and walking in a worthy way. We're talking about pleasing God. Before we get too involved in thinking, how can I please God maybe more so than this person, or how am I doing a really good job pleasing God today, we need to remember something. Remember, the walk is only done in the newness of life by the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, right? Don't forget that. None of this comes from ourselves. It does, we are the instruments in which it's played out, but we know this, we cannot please God without faith, correct? Where did that faith come from? Where does the faith originate from? You did not have inherent faith. The Holy Spirit, through regeneration, gives you the faith. The Holy Spirit poured out the faith in you that you have to please God. Everything that you have that pleases God right now originated from God in the beginning. You're just simply the instrument, the fruit that's just being worked out now. The seed was already planted by God. So do not get caught up in thinking you can please God in and of yourself, even in the pleasing of God that you are doing. That spiritual walk comes from the Holy Spirit. It's something that Christ has given to you through regeneration. So we do not boast that we are worthy, only that God makes us worthy. And God uses us for his pleasure, both for salvation and for his pleasure. So really quick on that. And then where does he go on? He goes on and he identifies more about this walk. So you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, right? To please him in all respects, right? Two things about that. Now there's two definitions that he gives you about this walking in a worthy manner. It entails bearing fruit in every good work and also being increased in the knowledge of God. I deliberately changed a verb there because I think that this verb here is a passive verb in the Greek. It's not actually an active verb that says you are increasing in the knowledge of God. It's a passive verb. You're being increased. I'm going to get to that in a second. But these two things, and then I'll finish up. Bearing fruit in good works and being increased in the understanding of God. Bearing fruit in good works. Where have we heard that? Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. That's the fruits. He says you're called to walk in a worthy manner, and those who walk in a worthy manner execute what? They have patience. They have gentleness. They have bearing with one another in love. There's your spiritual fruits. You're supposed to bear fruit in good works. We know that as Christians, basic doctrine of sanctification is that you're being changed over time. The faith and the love that God has put in you because of his work is being changed over time. And as a result of that, these good fruits are bearing out of you. They just naturally should be continually growing and pouring out of you. Characteristics of bearing fruit, what is it? It takes time and it slowly grows and it gets bigger and bigger as you keep going. So you grow these fruits. They pour out over your life. We bear fruit in good works. Excuse me. What are these good works? James says faith without works is dead, isn't it? He says you need to have works in as much as if your faith that you have been given is not pouring out with works in your life, you may need to reconsider your faith. That's his hard statement. That's what James really critically argues, is that if you don't have good works that are pouring out because of your faith, something's not going right with your faith. So there is a sense in which these good works should be pouring out, should be bearing fruit constantly in our lives. And when we truly understand the gospel, building on what Paul has built here, remember, he's built on faith, hope, and love, hasn't he? That's the gospel. That's the basic building blocks the Colossians have. Paul then says they need to go further beyond these things. They need to have godly wisdom. They need to have understanding of his will. They need to have discernment. All of these things coming together bear the fruit, and don't they? They continue to bear that gospel fruit in your life that is the walk with the Lord. You need these things. These are the components that enable that bearing of fruit. The faith and the hope and the love bear that fruit in you, and the understanding of his will continues to bear that fruit in you, so that is the walk. Now that is enabling you to walk in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit should be growing these things in you so that you can walk down this path. One last little side note, another sidebar. This isn't a chain exact pyramid system. This isn't something where it says, okay, you know, obviously we know that we don't sit down and say, okay, I've got faith and I've got hope, but I don't have love yet, so I can't move on to phase two or whatever that is the case. These are not hard set ladders. These are not exact pyramid schemes that we have to say, okay, I have to accomplish A, the basic tenets of the gospel, before I can move on to B. All of these things are given by the Holy Spirit. All of these things are accomplished through faith in Christ, and all of them grow side by side through the believer's life, through sanctification. So this isn't an exact chain system, but with the gospel being the most generally basic, the next level being that which is mentioned by Paul's prayers for wisdom and knowledge, we need all of these things continually for our walk with Christ. That's the bearing of those good works. Those good works are built into your walk with Christ by these components that Paul says you need. Last thing, what does he say? This is final part of the characteristic of walking with Christ. Not the bearing of fruit, but also being increased in the understanding of God. I'm going to argue this is the right translation, because most of your Bibles will say increasing in the knowledge of God, or someone who increased in the knowledge of God. That's not the correct translation here. The Greek is a passive participle, which basically means an action's being done to you, which means you are being increased by something else outside of you. So someone is increasing your understanding of God. So that is something that we just need to bear in mind in terms of the Holy Spirit increases this in us as we walk towards the goal. We are reminded that understanding and strength, as given through the Holy Spirit and as seen in Scripture, continually grows in our lives. So one last thought, and then I'm going to be done. I've talked a lot about these fruits recently in personal sanctification and personal holiness, John Wesley would call it, and these past 10 verses of Colossians, and what's involved in why we have to have faith, hope, and love, and why we need to go out and spread the gospel and witness, and we need to grow ourselves in our own spiritual walk and to make sure that we're in the faith constantly. Yes, we need to be doing all those things, but we can know and we can take rest in knowing that it's not our effort we're leaning on. We are not given the task of sanctifying ourselves and becoming the Pope tomorrow, or in 20 years, or in 50 years. What is our task today? To walk. That's our task today, to finish the day. This is something, I haven't researched this fully, but something I think C.J. Mahaney said was, you were given grace for today. You don't have to be given grace for the next 50 years. You don't have to accomplish anything heroic immediately, and if you did, God would give you the grace that you need at that moment, but you are given the grace you need to live this hour and this day and the faith you need for today. That's walking. That's spiritual walking. Walking by nature, by definition, is a slow, steady effort. It's an effort that takes time. It's a lengthy process that eventually ends in glorification. So God will worry about your long-term sanctification, and the Holy Spirit will worry about the fruits in your lives. Your job is simply to focus on walking and growing a day at a time. So my final thoughts, three things. If you take nothing, take these three things. We are to walk. The Christian life is a spiritual walk with God. Let us walk steadily towards the goal of being with Christ and being a little bit closer every day in our spiritual closeness to God and in our growth, and eventually towards our eternal home. And let us also, number two, seek to please him in our walking, in all that we do, making efforts to bring out those good works and that knowledge that we should be increased in. And let us always remember, last thing, that we should have the Holy Spirit, and we should always remember that the Holy Spirit gives us the good in us, the faith that's in us, and thus by extension, the works that are in us that please God. We are the instruments. God is the orchestrator and the surgeon. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you would enable us to look at these words in Colossians that you have written and enable us to seek out our own sanctification and our own holiness, not in grand schemes that we can't accomplish, but in our daily walk with you. I pray that you would give us strength for today. We know that you will give us grace for today and for tomorrow and for the rest of the week. I pray that you would continue to pour out on us what we need to grow in your grace and in closeness to you day by day as we steadily press towards the goal. I pray for all of us here. We pray for and lift up Mary in her sickness, and we pray that you would continue to make her well. And we lift up Ben Holman, that you would continue to improve him. And we thank you that you are a God that heals, and a God that heals not only our spirits, but our bodies as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.